Amen. Amen. What a beautiful song, right? God, a song, it's beautiful because of the truth in that song that is centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once an enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. I mean, that's the gospel, folks. And this is what we're going to do today. We're going to focus on this gospel. We're going to focus on this gospel through the preaching of God's word and by obeying what he has told us to do. And so I've been preaching through the book of 1 Peter, and I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to be preaching a message on baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to do this from time to time. I'm going to call these the basics. The basics. And it might be thrown here and there in the midst of a sermon series. But they're things that I just want to bring clarity to. Apparently, there is some confusion that exists about what our church believes about the Lord's Supper and baptism. And I seek to bring clarity today through the scriptures and through our church's doctrinal statement on exactly what those things are. And so this is what we're going to do today, is we're going to ask God's help as we look at the ordinances of the local church. Let's pray. Father, we need your help this morning. We need your help as you bring to light the truth of your word. And as we've been singing about this gospel, God, help us to hear this gospel in your word and then celebrate and observe this gospel through communion. Prepare our hearts now to be obedient, receptive, and to learn why the local church does these things, baptism and the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen. Open up your Bibles this morning to Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Matthew 28, and we're going to begin at the end of Matthew's gospel. Now, if you've been at Northwest Baptist for any amount of time, you know that I love expository preaching, and that is preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible, and that's what we've been doing for 6 years, almost 6 years, it'll be 6 years in just a couple months here, of me being your pastor. But today we're going to do a topical sermon. And we're going to explore different kinds of scripture passages. So we're going to be jumping around. So get your fingers exercised as we look at the different scriptures today. If you don't have a Bible today, please take one home with you. There's Bibles on the back table here. We want you to have a copy of God's Word. If not, in the time being, this is why we have the scriptures on the screen. Is for those who don't have a Bible with them, and for also for you to be on the same page as I am as I preach from the English Standard Version. I know we have different translations of the Bible that you all bring, and that's fine. But just so you can compare what I'm preaching from up here and to what you see and holding in your hands. So we're going to begin in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and this is what the scripture says. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And this is how Matthew concludes his gospel, his account of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And so what we're going to focus on today are the two ordinances of the local church. Those ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. An ordinance is a command. These are things that God has commanded the church to do. And they have one thing in common, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They have the gospel in common. And so God has given us commands to remember what the gospel is, as symbols in our life, so that we will not forget, that we might proclaim Christ, and that we might be identified as his people. Now that, what I just said there at the end, is very important for the whole message. Because baptism and the Lord's Supper serves to identify who are the people of God. So keep that, because that's really the main theme of this whole sermon, is that God has given us commands, and those who partake are identified as belonging to Him. What is the gospel? The gospel is simply this, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. Amen? As our substitute, we should have died because we're the guilty ones. But because God so loved the world, He sent His Son to die for them, so that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. But Jesus just didn't die on the cross for sinners. He also resurrected from the grave. He didn't stay dead. He has complete victory over sin, death, and the devil. This is the gospel. And all those who believe in Christ, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. That's the gospel. In summary, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And sinners trusting in Christ for that message and that hope to have their sins forgiven. Now, Jesus didn't want us to forget that simple message. A message so simple that children can understand. Right? You don't have to be a seminarian or a pastor or a deacon to understand what the gospel is. A child can understand the gospel. And many of you probably have come to faith as a child. And maybe as an adult, it doesn't matter. It's a message that is clear, that is proclaimed, and it's the most beautiful story that's ever been told. But we are forgetful people, are we not? And these two ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper stands as reminders. Now here's the distinction between the two. Baptism serves as a symbol of our initial union with Christ. Our initial union with Christ. It serves as a reminder, as a symbol of what happens when we come to faith in Christ. You're only baptized one time, right? All that's needed. I met a few people that have struggled with the assurance of their salvation. They got baptized in a creek. And they said, Dan, I've been baptized so many times, the tadpoles know my name. One time is enough. And you get baptized after you believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. So it's a symbol of your initial conversion to Christ. That's what baptism is. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. The Lord's Supper, on the other hand, serves as a symbol of our continual union with Christ. We just don't take the Lord's Supper one time, right? We keep doing it, Jesus says, until He returns. So you get baptized one time as a symbol of what happened when you first came to faith in Jesus. But the Lord's Supper, what we're going to do today, is a reminder of our continual union with Him. That we are still forgiven today. Amen? Even though you sinned this week, and I know you have, and so have I, we are still in Christ. And we need this beautiful reminder that our sins are forgiven, past, present, future. And this is a glorious reminder as we think of the death of Christ and what His body endured. So, in summary, the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, serve as symbols, commands, reminders to the church. Don't forget the gospel. This is what the gospel is. And if you do these things, you are identifying yourself with Me. That's the ordinances of the local church. But these are not independent commands that can be separated. And what we're going to see today from the scriptures is that these commands go hand in hand. They are one and the same in that you cannot have one without the other. So, let's see what the scripture says. We begin in Matthew's gospel in the scripture we just read. Jesus, as He's ascending to heaven, gives a final charge to His disciples. Before He ascends to heaven, says, all authority is Mine. You are My disciples here. All authority is Mine. I have conquered death. So, therefore, here's your job. Because I have all authority, because everything is mine, and because I have all power, because I'm God, go make other disciples. That's the command of... Why is the local church here for, Dan? Are we just here to have a, hear a sermon 45 minutes every week and give our money and just to be with friends? No. The Christian's command and the church's command is simple. Make disciples. What's a disciple? It's other followers of Christ. And so Christ has commanded us to go preach the gospel because that's how other people become disciples. That's how other people become followers. But then he says, baptize them. This is not an optional thing that Jesus included here. Once somebody becomes a follower of Christ, Jesus said to baptize them. To baptize them from where? From all nations. It's just not Jews that can be saved, it's Gentiles as well. It's just not Americans that can come to know Christ, right? It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation. So this command to make disciples, this is why we support the Nevin family. Go to Mexico and make disciples in Mexico. Right? This is why we support the Henslers in Greece. They're training pastors to preach the gospel and plant local churches in Greece. This is why we give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and the Annie Armstrong offering to our international mission board. So that missionaries that we support around the world can what? Make disciples. This is what we're supposed to be doing here in Bradenton. As we preach the gospel, people come to know Christ. And by the way, this is not the pastor preaching the gospel. It's all of us preaching the gospel. People come to know Christ. And then we baptize them as a symbol of their union with Jesus. And so then Jesus says, teach them all things. So the order there is make disciples, baptize, and then teach them everything else. So Jesus gives baptism primacy in the order of how his church does things. Baptism can't come last. It has to come first after someone comes to know Christ. The word baptize. And by the way, did you know that there's a certain word in the name of our church? Did you catch that? Northwest Baptist Church. What does that mean? Well, it means that we have a unique perspective according that differs from other denominations on what baptism is. It's one of the things that makes us different. And it's because we believe what the scriptures tell and proclaim about baptism. Now, I have a lot of Presbyterian friends and Methodist friends, and of course they have different views on baptism, and I could still be their friends. They're wrong on that, but that's okay. They're still my brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. But of course, the Baptist church believes what the Bible teaches about baptism. Of course, they're going to say they believe what the Bible teaches about baptism too, just to let you know. But the word baptism, the word baptize here, is this Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse underwater. So how do we baptize in a Baptist church? We baptize the way that the Jews did in the first century, which was full immersion. We dunk. They go all the way under. And I have a spotless record. No one has ever drowned yet. And I've even baptized in the ocean. I baptized in a lake. I baptized in tanks. I've baptized in a horse trough one time. I've baptized in... I mean, where there's water, you baptize, right? And so I have not lost anybody yet. But the word means to immerse underwater. So we believe that baptism is to be immersion because it's not only the custom of the Jews in this first century, which can be proven, it's also what the word means. It doesn't mean pouring or sprinkling. It means immersion. So when we're, and by the way, underneath the top row of the choir, there's a baptistry underneath there. And we fill it up with water. And when someone comes to know Christ, we put them all the way under. And we bring them back up. Okay? Now, why do we do this? Because every baptism in the Bible was this way. You cannot find a baptism in the Bible any other way. It's always by immersion. Secondly, you cannot find one person in the scriptures that didn't die right away, like the thief on the cross, who didn't follow Jesus and was not baptized. It is illogical. according to the New Testament scriptures, to find a Christian who is thinking about it or contemplating it or not sure about it. There is no evidence for any of this ever existing in the first century. And we're going to show you some proof of this as well. And so we believe simply that baptism is a symbol. Now, why do we dunk? Because it's a symbol. When a person goes underneath the water, we believe that we teach what? Jesus died. They go under and buried. They're underneath the water. And Jesus resurrected. They come out of the water. That's what baptism means. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It's a reminder. Hey, church, Jesus died. He was buried, and he has resurrected from the grave. Just like this person, their old self has been crucified with Christ, and now they've been raised to walk in newness of life, just like Jesus has. Amen? That's why we baptize that way. It's what the word means. It's the tradition of the church. It's the way every baptism in the Bible was done. And there is no Christians that weren't baptized. Like I said, the exception to that is the thief on the cross who came to know Jesus on the cross. Literally, he saw Jesus dying for his sins. Amazing. Right? Literally, next to him. And moments away from death, he says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come to your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Surely you'll be with me." What can we conclude from that? In case anyone is confused, baptism doesn't save anybody. It doesn't take you to heaven. It doesn't wash away your sins. It doesn't make somebody a Christian. The thief on the cross was a Christian because he believed by faith who Jesus was and what Jesus was doing for him. He believed by faith, and that faith saved him, and he wasn't baptized. But I guarantee you that if by some miracle he didn't die on that cross and was able actually to live, and the Romans had mercy on him and said, "We tried to kill you, just go on your way," he would have joined the rest of the apostles and the rest of the disciples, and the disciples would have what? Baptized him. No doubt about it. And so the thief on the cross is no excuse to not get baptized. It's just the contrary to that fact. And so we are pretty passionate about this because this is what the Bible teaches. And so we could say this, for the believer, especially the new believer, the first act of obedience that God requires of you as a Christian is to obey his command to be baptized. Here Jesus is commanding his disciples to go baptize people. If it's a command to go baptize people, then it must be a command to what? Be baptized. If not, we could just walk up to random strangers on the street and throw them underneath the water. That's illogical as well. It's a command not only to baptize, but to be baptized. And so it's the first act of obedience. All right, Dan, where's the scriptural proof of this? Well, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Let me give you the context. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, so 50 days after the resurrection, after Passover, or I'm sorry, 50 days after Passover, Jesus is ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit descends on the church, which at that time are 120 gathering in an upper room. And full of the Holy Spirit, they start preaching to other people. And the people heard them in their own language. It's Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came. They began speaking in tongues, which I believe is literal tongues. They heard them in their own language. And people heard Peter preaching, and Peter's sermon is recorded in the first half of chapter 2. And as Peter is preaching, he's telling them Christ died, was buried, and has been raised again from the dead. What is the response after Peter preached the sermon? Look at verse 41. So those who received his word from this crowd were what? Immediately. Those who received his word were baptized. Every single one. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls that day. And so 3,000 people hear the gospel, and 3,000 people immediately follow the Lord's command, because Peter says, When he left, he told us to baptize you. So guess what we're going to do? Baptize you. And you are going to be in Christ. Now, again, they believed, they received his word. That's when their sins were forgiven. And then as a sign and a symbol of their sins being forgiven, they said, we're going to be buried with him in death and baptism and raised to walk in newness of life as a testimony to the world that the Son of God lived, died, and rose again. It's a symbol of our initial union with him. Also, it serves this. Well, we'll get to that in a second. All right. I'm getting a little too excited up here. Acts chapter 8. Let's look at another example. Acts chapter 8. Philip is preaching the gospel to a eunuch that he meets. And this eunuch is actually reading a scroll. And we find out here that the scroll was Isaiah. And he's reading from Isaiah, prophecy of the Messiah. And he asked Peter, who is this that the scriptures are talking about? And Peter preaches Christ. And so verse 35 of Acts chapter 8, he says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with his scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so he believes and is baptized. This happens every single time somebody comes to know Christ. There isn't a, well, let me think about it. Let me see if it's really something I need to do. As soon as Philip has confirmation that this man believes, we're dunking you, bro. Let's get in the water. We're getting wet, because this is what Jesus told us to do. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 29. And again, if you're here for the first time, this is a very unusual sermon. We don't normally jump around like this, but this is okay today. Acts chapter 16, verse 29. And the jailer, and of course, this is Paul and Silas are in prison for preaching the gospel. There's a big earthquake that comes. It shakes the prison. And the jailer is thinking that I'm a dead man because all these prisoners just escaped with the earthquake. And he would have been held responsible, according to the Romans. But when he finds out that Paul and Silas, and they're all there, this is what happens. Verse 29, and the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How can I have what you have, Paul and Silas? You're singing hymns at midnight when I just whipped you. I want what you have. How can I know eternal life? How can I be saved? And what do they say? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his family. Again, what do we see? This command of Jesus to go make disciples. It's what Paul's doing. It's what Silas is doing. It's what Philip is doing with the eunuch. We're going to make disciples like Jesus said. Why? Because King Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. We're proclaiming his message. And those who believe, as a symbol of their faith and union, we're dunking them in Christ. And so we see this repeated example used here. Let's look at one more. Romans 6, verses 3 through 4. Paul's making his case about why Christians should not have a license to sin or a liberty to sin at will just because you're forgiven. And he says in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, he talks about what our baptism truly is. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul is doing something really miraculous here. He's just not telling these believers that baptism is just a physical act. He's explaining to them a deeper significance of this truth. And here's the truth of baptism. If you are baptized because you believe the gospel and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you, by being baptized, you are saying, I am identifying myself with him. I have died on the cross with him. This is what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Paul is associating his identity, his ID, with Christ. And how does he do that? By baptism. Why? Because baptism shows you what? Death, burial, resurrection. As Jesus died, so too I died and my old self on that cross. And as Jesus lives and has been resurrected, so too will I live and be resurrected. This is the hope of the gospel. It's an identity. It identifies by a symbol who belongs to him. So when you see somebody get baptized, you're saying, guess whose I am? I am Christ, and Christ is mine. It's an identity. What is this? It's a wedding ring. It's my wedding ring. The day that I married my beautiful bride, she put it on my finger. And my father-in-law married us and witnessed our commitment to one another and pronounced us husband and wife. By the way, he also did our premarital counseling, which is always interesting when your future father-in-law does your premarital counseling. But anyway. So that day, we were married. And as a symbol of our marriage and as a symbol of our vows, we gave each other rings, just like you do when you are married, right? This ring doesn't make me married. It's just a symbol to everyone who sees me. Dan is off the table. Dan is not available. Dan belongs to somebody else. Amen? Okay, I was expecting her to say amen, but that's okay. Now, this identifies me as belonging to Lori. That's it. Now, I took my ring off. Am I still married? Yeah. Even though I take this ring off, I'm still married. All this is a symbol of the day I said I do. That's what baptism is. It's a symbol of the day you said, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again on the third day. I want to be yours. That's what baptism is. So it doesn't save anybody. It's a symbol of your initial union with him. So the command goes forth to all to be baptized who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you have never been baptized, I'd love to talk with you more about being baptized as an ordinance of your union with Christ and as a symbol of having your sins forgiven. Talk to me later if I can help you in this way. Be baptized. I would love that. Nothing would bring me greater joy than to know that you want to follow Christ in this way. Maybe you're saying, Dan, I've been a Christian for a long time and I'm embarrassed at this time to be baptized because I should have done this a long time ago. Put your pride away, man. Put your shame aside. Follow Christ and not what anyone else thinks about you. This is a glorious and beautiful thing. So that's baptism. It's our identity. A symbol of our identity. It's like, if you want to say ID, it's like a license, right? The license identifies you to drive a car. And so when the policeman pulls you over and he says license and registration, he wants proof that you're eligible to drive this car, right? So if I ask you, are you a Christian? You can say, yes, I'm a Christian, because I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be an appropriate answer, a biblical answer, and that's correct. But then I would say, well, what proof have you given to the fact that you've believed? What identifies you with Christ? Yes, of course, your spoken testimony. But if we're talking biblical examples, you've got to go underneath the water and tell people, I belong to him, and as a symbol, I did so. Okay, you get the point. So, let's go to the second ordinance now, which is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, again, I said, is a different command that Jesus has given, but it's one and the same. It's tied together with baptism. It's a symbol of a continual union with Christ. But we believe here at Northwest Baptist Church, in our doctrinal statement, which is the Southern Baptist Faith and Message, that only those who have been baptized should participate in the Lord's Supper. Because it is your union with Christ that is symbolized by baptism. So once a local church knows who belongs to him, then they invite those who already belong to him and have shown it through baptism to continue to show it through the second way that the God has commanded. Now in your bulletin, take out your bulletin. By the way, I don't know if you've ever noticed this or even read the bulletin, but I hope you do for Brenda's sake. Right, Brenda? There you go. Inside, I always put an article or something, some kind of whatever, help, to go along with what the sermon is. Well, today I put the Baptist Faith and Message and what we believe about baptism and the Lord's Supper. I just want to read it to you in case there's any confusion or concerns out there about what I just said. This is our church's official position that we have adopted as members of Northwest Baptist Church as a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. Article 7, Baptism in the Lord's Supper. Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's an act of obedience, symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior, the believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. It is a testimony to his faith in the final resurrection of the dead. Being a church ordinance, it is a prerequisite to the privileges of church membership and to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience whereby members of the church, through partaking of the bread and the fruit of his vine, memorialize the death of the Redeemer and anticipate his second coming. So the reason that baptism is so important is because not only God commands it, but it helps the local church identify those who have said they are believers through obedience to his command. And then we invite people to continue to participate as a continual union with Christ by their obedience and taking communion. Now, where does this come from, Dan? Because just because it's in the Bible, let me backtrack there. Just because it's on this paper and Southern Baptist said this is what we think the Bible is, doesn't mean that we need to obey that necessarily. Well, if you're a member of this church, you do. But what makes it true is that it's found in the Bible. So let's go there. The Lord's Supper, Jesus instituted when he met with his disciples at, we know as the Last Supper. What was Jesus doing that night? Why was he eating special dinner that night with his people? They were celebrating the what? The Passover. They were celebrating the Passover. What is the Passover? It is a ceremony that God gave to the Jews in the Old Testament to remember the lamb that was sacrificed so that they could leave Egypt. Right? Go with me to Exodus chapter 12. So when Jesus tells his disciples, eat this in remembrance of me, drink this in remembrance of me, remember what he was doing was what? The Passover. So the Passover has everything to do in parallelism and symbolism to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the Christian Passover. It's what it is. It's our Christian command from Jesus to celebrate Passover. Because as the Jews remembered that night and every year that night, that a lamb had to be slaughtered and sacrificed, and they took the blood of that lamb and put it on their doorpost. Why did they do that? To identify, we're the people of God. It's identity, association. We're believing God's promises that if we put this blood on our doorpost, our firstborn won't die. That was the 10th plague. It identified them as the people of God through faith. Okay? But the other thing that God commanded the Jews to do, especially, well, to their male children, on the eighth day, they were to take their male children and circumcise them. Circumcision was a command God gave to the Jews, again, for what? Identification. The Gentiles aren't circumcised. You're my people, you will be. And this is a sign of the covenant that I have with you, that you're my people. And see, this is just not a New Testament thing where God wants identity and association through ceremony and sacrifice that whose God's people are. So Christians, baptism, Lord's Supper. In the Old Testament, guess what it was? The boys were circumcised and they observed the Passover. But not everybody could observe the Passover. There was restrictions to who could observe the Passover. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 43. God is giving Moses the commands, and this is what he says. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have," what? "Circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you," you've got company staying with you, "and would like to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it." That's the command that God gave to Israel. And so this is for Jews to observe. But if you have slaves and if you have a visitor, a stranger journeying with you on vacation, or a guest in your home and they're not circumcised because they're belonging to another country, if they're going to partake with you, they must be circumcised. Why? Because circumcision identified them as God's people. Are you tracking with me? And so Jesus is observing Passover with his disciples. And before they actually do the part where Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood, eat and drink in remembrance of me," he dismisses somebody from the table. He tells Judas, "Whatever you got to do, go do it quickly." Why? Judas wasn't one of his. He wasn't a believer. He wasn't identified with Christ. He was filled with Satan, betrayed Jesus. Before Jesus says, "Eat, drink," he tells the one person who wasn't his, "See you later." And so, in order to be God's people, you had to be circumcised in the Old Testament. And you observe the Passover. Well, we believe that that association and identification is important. And so a local church knows who belongs to God because they've expressed it in baptism, "I belong to Christ," and therefore they partake with the local church in observing the Lord's death until he comes back. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 And we're going to stop here and then actually observe what we've been talking about. This is a very sacred and holy thing. And the Apostle Paul gives us instructions in 1 Corinthians 11 on how to do just this. He says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." The Corinthian church was a messed up church, truly dysfunctional, and they were abusing the Lord's table. And Paul gives them instructions on not to do that. They were being so disrespectful about the Lord's Supper that they were using it to their own advantage, for their own prideful gain, not taking it seriously. And Paul says, this is the reason some of you are sick, and some have died, and some of you are weak. Why? Because whoever eats and drinks without showing reverence to God drinks judgment on himself. And so this command of God is for believers. It's for believers in Jesus Christ. It's for those who have identified themselves as believers in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying and giving this warning to this church, do not be irreverent as you approach this ceremony to remember what Jesus has done for you. And it's only to be done by those who believed. Well, how does a local church know who's believed? It's those who have said, "I have also followed the Lord in baptism." That's the very first command given by Jesus to believers. How can you obey the second command, the Lord's Supper, and be disobedient to the first? It doesn't make any sense. A person is supposed to be examining their hearts during the Lord's Supper, finding sin in their heart, confessing it to God. But if they're being disobedient about not being baptized, they are, in essence, in sin. And neglecting that sin during the Lord's Supper, remembering Jesus' death, and therefore possibly drinking and eating in an unworthy manner. You also drink and eat in an unworthy manner when you don't take this seriously, and you're not thinking of your sin and Jesus while we do the Lord's Supper, but you're thinking of yourself. You're thinking of, boy, how long is the restaurant line when we leave here, and what am I going to do when I get home? And you're ignoring your own sin and Jesus on the cross. And those who partake show the Lord's death until he comes. What is Paul saying there? This is an identification, again, of who belongs to Christ. And so the two commands of Christ to the church are, one, baptism, because it identifies who has believed. And secondly, the Lord's table, which reminds us that we still believe and we are still forgiven and we are still his. And so these two go hand in hand for identification purposes, because we belong to Christ. Now, this is what the scriptures say And there's many good people who disagree, or might disagree. But this is what the scriptures say. And so this is what we believe here, in case there's any confusion amongst you. And so let's pray as we prepare our hearts to be obedient to what Jesus has commanded us to do. As we remember who we are and who He is. And I invite those who are not only born again believers, but have also been baptized to partake with us. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us this morning as we reflect upon the commands and ordinances of your church to remind us of your gospel. Help us, God, to remember whose we are and that baptism unites us with you as a symbol of our faith in Christ. God, also help us to remember that we are still yours as we reflect and examine our hearts for the sin that lurks within. And may your people confess and repent and make that right. As a local church guards this table as sacred, as holy, and only gives the command for those who are in Christ and have shown it to partake, let us be obedient, repentant, and celebrating Christ and mourning over our sin as we partake in a worthy manner. God, help us this morning to be obedient to all of your commands. For those who need to be baptized, God, we pray that you would encourage them to be baptized as a symbol of their faith. Help us, God, and bring the sin to light that's in our hearts that we refuse to get right. And help us, God, now. In Jesus' name, amen. If the deacons would join me down front, please.